Brothers and sisters, let's lift up our hearts to the Lord. And let's confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's praise God by singing together Psalm 32, verse 1 and verse 3. Together with the Church of all times and all places, we profess our faith. We do so this afternoon using the words of the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is on page 494 of our Book of Praise. So let's say together in our hearts, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Draw near to God and pray for his blessing. Heavenly Father, your word is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your gospel is power, power unto salvation to everyone who believes. And this is the reason why we are in church again this afternoon, Father, because we know the gospel and we recognize our need for our souls to be revived and for our minds to be filled with wisdom. We confess that believing your word gives life, even eternal life. Father in heaven, we came to church this afternoon because we believe your word. We believe your promise of eternal life. And we want to take the salvation that you offer to us. We want to make it our own. But Father, we confess that we cannot do that by ourselves. Because by nature we are dead in our sins. By nature, when stuff goes wrong in our lives, or where we face challenges, by nature, we blame others. It is also our nature that when we have needs, then we look to ourselves and our own resources to fix what is broken. And so we pray that this afternoon again, we may have humble hearts, that we may open our hearts to the working of your Spirit, that you can strengthen us in our faith. Be with us this afternoon as we listen to your word as it concerns the working of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Teach us to know the gospel, Father. Teach us to know it in such a way that our knowledge of the gospel may transform us, that it may bring us to our knees, so that we praise you and we know ourselves to be totally dependent on you. Also convince us of your love and your grace and your faithfulness towards us. Grant that more and more we may seek to do your will and glorify your name. We pray this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour. Amen. The collection this afternoon is for the work of Fair Haven. Do the collection now? So you now have an opportunity to serve the Lord with your thank offering. After the collection, we sing Psalm 42, verse 1 and verse 2. brothers and sisters, let's take our Bibles and let's read together from the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, we read from verse 13, and we read it in connection with Lord's Day 20 of our Catechism. Lord's Day 20, I believe in the Holy Spirit. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So far our reading from the Word of God. This afternoon we read a few passages from the Canons of Dort, chapter 5. You find it on page 583 of the Book of Praise. Page 583. Actually, 584. We read Article 9. Page 584, Article 9. Believers themselves can be certain of this preservation of the elect to salvation and a perseverance of true believers in the faith, and they are indeed certain according to the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always shall remain true and living members of the church, and that they have forgiveness of sins and life eternal. In Article 10, this assurance is not produced by a certain private revelation besides or outside the word, but by faith in the promises of God, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort. By the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, and, finally, by the serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And if the elect of God did not have in this world the solid comfort of obtaining the victory and this unfailing pledge of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. And Article 11, Scripture meanwhile testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various doubts of the flesh and, placed under severe temptation, do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, the Father of all comfort, will not let them be tempted beyond their strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, and by the Holy Spirit will again revive in them the certainty of perseverance. And finally, Article 14. Just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the preaching of the gospel. So, he maintains, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and by the use of the sacraments. This afternoon I preach to you the word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 20 of our catechism. Lord's Day 20 on page 534. Page 534. Under the heading of God, the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, the Church asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And as Christians, we respond, first, he is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me, to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we'll sing together Psalm 138, verses 1, 2, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, just a few minutes ago, we made profession of our faith. We listened to the words of the Nicene Creed, a summary of our faith. You and I, as members of this church, we have the same faith. But when we say this, we acknowledge that the faith that we have is not all the same. Some people believe the Bible and they are convinced that they are going to heaven. But for them, faith is not such a big deal. They don't think about it very much. Other people also believe that the Bible is true, but they are not so sure that Jesus died to pay for their sins. For still other people, it goes up and down. One day they feel totally overcome by the grace of God, but the next day it's not so easy. And then, how can we tell if our faith is okay? In the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus mentions people who will come to him on the last day, and he will say to him, Lord, Lord. Understand? They confess that Jesus is Lord. And they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? But the Lord will still say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And this underlines the question, brothers and sisters. We have faith in our hearts, but how can we really be sure? Reality is that most catechism students can quote from memory. Lord's Day 7, faith is a sure knowledge whereby we accept as true everything that God has revealed in his word. And faith is also a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins. Clearly, the Catechism teaches that we need two things. We need knowledge of what God promises, and we also need confidence that our sins are forgiven. and the position of the Reformers, the position of especially John Calvin was very clear. If we don't have both this knowledge and its confidence, our faith is not complete. But beloved congregation, this afternoon we also read some articles from the Canons of Dort. And while our catechism speaks about sure knowledge and firm confidence, the Canons of Dort speak about knowledge and assurance. Knowledge that the Bible is true, and assurance that God will preserve us in the faith and bring us to salvation. In Article 11, we read that believers in this life can struggle with doubts of the flesh. We read that believers do not always feel the full assurance of faith and a certainty of perseverance. And so the Canons of Dort, they teach us that if we have doubts of the flesh, if we don't have full assurance in our hearts, we can still have faith. We can still have faith that is acceptable to God, saving faith. Again, the Catechism says, to be saved we need knowledge and confidence. But the Canons say, even if our faith is weak, even if we sometimes lack the confidence that we ought to have, God is gracious. Indeed, God is gracious, beloved congregation, and that means he is a holy God, and his standards are very high. His standards for us and for our lives. His standard also for our faith is very high. But even while God maintains his high standard, he knows our weakness. And he is gracious to us even in our weakness. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: Jesus Christ has given the Holy Spirit to you, and therefore you do share in all his benefits. And we pay attention to 2 points. The Holy Spirit was given to you, and the Holy Spirit comforts you. Jesus Christ has given the Holy Spirit to you, and therefore you do share in all his benefits. We consider first, the Holy Spirit was given to you. Now, question 53 of the Catechism asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Notice, not what does the Bible say, not what does the church believe, but what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer of the Catechism is in 2 parts. First, God the Holy Spirit is true God. He's part of the Trinity. And, says the Catechism, I believe that he is also given to me. So in the Catechism classroom, when we come to Lord's Day 20, all the young people, those in year 7, and in year 8, and in year 9, and in year 10, every student must learn to say these words: the Holy Spirit was also given to me, to make me by true faith share in Christ, and to comfort me, and to abide with me forever. Let this be clear. In the Catechism classroom, I do not ask the young people first, do you really believe the gospel? Or do you really have the Holy Spirit? Neither do I go around the classroom and say, I can see that the Holy Spirit was given to you, so you must learn Lord's Day 20. But I am not sure whether the Holy Spirit was given to you, so you don't have to learn it. Instead, when we were baptized, indeed, when we were baptized, God promised to give us the Holy Spirit. And because God wants us all to believe the whole Bible, because God wants us to believe the whole Bible, of course, God also wants every one of us to believe his promise that the Holy Spirit is given to me. That's what the Catechism says. But of course, when the Catechism teaches our children to say that the Holy Spirit was given to them, of course, this must be based on Scripture. Of course. So in John 15, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to us, to testify to us about Jesus. To the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote, "You were marked with a seal," and that is the promised Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 of his second letter. Paul wrote that from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. John writes in the 4th chapter of his first letter, "We know that we live in him, and we know that he lives in us. We know that because he has given us his Spirit." Brothers and sisters, the Bible never teaches us to ask whether or not we have received the Holy Spirit. Instead, the Bible says again and again that the Holy Spirit was given to us. And for this reason, John Calvin, in the time of the Reformation, he preached the confidence that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, and the assurance that you have received the Holy Spirit, that does not come from your personal experience. It does not come from self-examination. No, says Calvin, faith rests firmly on God's word, on God's promise, and therefore the assurance of salvation and the confidence that God saves us from our sins, that must be sought in God's word. And that must flow out of God's word. Assurance of salvation, said Calvin. Assurance of salvation cannot be separated from the word of God. Just like sunbeams cannot be separated from the sun. Faith receives the word of God, says Calvin. Faith receives the entire word of God. Faith says amen to every word written in Scripture. Faith also says amen to the promise that God has given the Holy Spirit also to me. Now, when I talk about this to my catechism students, they don't get excited. They don't think that this is a big deal. This is not a complaint, brothers and sisters. It is not that I want this to be an issue for our young people. Instead, our young people look around them and they notice, not just in the church, but also in the world, every man and his dog assumes that they are going to heaven. Our young people notice. Many people who don't seem to be Christians, many people who never go to church and who live totally unchristian lives, they still seem to think that they are okay with God, and they take it for granted that they will go to heaven. We don't really understand that. But something else that I should also note, as free Reformed people, we have become familiar with the term automatism, as in covenant automatism. In the past 30 years or so, it has often been said that Free Reformed people seem to assume that we all automatically receive the Holy Spirit. We automatically get faith, and we automatically go to heaven. It seems so easy. And of course, when we teach our children to learn Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism, when we teach them to say that the Holy Spirit has been given to them all, then aren't we teaching them to assume that it's all quite easy? Everyone is saved. Everyone is going to heaven. Aren't we teaching our children to take their salvation for granted, just like every man and his dog in Australia takes their salvation for granted? To turn the question around, should we perhaps teach our children to examine themselves first, to make sure that they have true faith first? Should we teach our children to determine that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts first, before we teach them to learn Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism? Now, to answer these very important questions, brothers and sisters, we go back into the history of the Church. We all know that in the time before the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church taught that saving yourself is kind of your own business. To save yourself, you buy indulgences. You do good works. You go on pilgrimages. You worship relics. You donate money to the church. And so basically, you earn your own salvation. That was in the Roman Catholic Church before the Reformation. But then Martin Luther and John Calvin rediscovered the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And then Christians stopped buying indulgences. They stopped making pilgrimages. They stopped worshipping relics. And that was the time in which our catechism and our Belgic confession were written. And the message was very simple. Believe the gospel and you are saved. But, beloved congregation, Satan did not rest when the Reformation happened. Instead, he simply changed course. And so in the time just after the Reformation, when Christians were no longer buying indulgences and no longer worshipping saints, many of them also stopped doing good works. There was no church discipline. Instead, everyone belonged to the church, and everyone celebrated the Holy Supper. Everyone had their children baptized, and all the children learned Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism, that the Holy Spirit had been given also to them. Brothers and sisters, the churches of the Reformation lost their first love, and they lost their commitment. Many church members were going through the motions, and then, instead of using church discipline, instead of admonishing sinners and withholding those who did not repent from the table of the Lord, instead, the gospel message was changed. Ministers began to preach, if you do this, or if your life looks like that, then you have the Holy Spirit and then you are saved. Ministers began to preach, if this is your way of thinking, or if that is your lifestyle, then yes, then the Holy Spirit is living in your heart and he has been given to you. The ministers preached Look in your heart. And look in your life. Examine yourself carefully. And then you can see for yourself if the Holy Spirit has been given to you, yes or no. Bottom line, instead of preaching the doctrine of Scripture, that is the gospel of salvation outside yourself in Jesus Christ, instead of proclaiming the steadfast love and the faithfulness of our God, instead of urging people to receive the forgiveness of all their sins by faith in Jesus Christ, the preaching focused attention on the state of our own hearts, and then the number of people who dare to say what we confess in Lord's Day 20 of our catechism, the Holy Spirit has been given also to me, and he will abide with me forever. The number of people who dared to make that confession went down through the floor. That was because instead of preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, the church focused attention on the thoughts, the feelings, the responses of the human heart. And in this context, beloved congregation, in this context where the church was no longer preaching the promises of the gospel, where the church was instead preaching the question, have you or have you not received the Holy Spirit? Are you or are you not a true believer? In that context, the canons of Dort were written. Many people did believe what the Bible said. Many ordinary people did believe that Jesus Christ had come into the world to die for their sins. But the church, through its preaching, the church had stolen the confidence that we now take for granted. The church did not encourage God's children to believe God's promises. Instead, the church trained godly men and godly women to look at themselves and to doubt their own salvation. And then the men who came together at the Synod of Dort, they had to deal with this problem. And they dealt with this problem in a very pastoral way, a very biblical way. Because the canons say numerous times, also in chapter 5, in article 11, it says, believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for sins. And if you lack the confidence that Jesus died for your sins, if you doubt your own salvation, then God is merciful. Hear that and believe that, brothers and sisters. You might doubt, but God is merciful. Your faith may be weak. Your faith is incomplete. But God does not save you because of the quality of your faith. No, God saves you because he is merciful. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your own heart. In that time, that awful time, when the church was preaching a twisted gospel and training people to doubt their salvation, the canons of Dort said very clearly, hope in God, because God is more merciful than you realize. He is more merciful than you can feel in your heart, because even when we doubt, we can be confident that God, the Father of all comfort, will never let us be tempted beyond our strength. That's what the canons say. God, the Father of all comfort, he will never let us be tempted beyond our strength, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will again revive in us the certainty of perseverance. There can be faith, says the canons. There can be faith even while assurance comes and goes. Assurance goes up and down. And this brings us back to Lord's Day 20 of our catechism, brothers and sisters. We teach all our children to say that the Holy Spirit was given also to me. We tell our children as often as we can that they are children of God, and because God promised them that he will give them the Holy Spirit, they can count on it. God has promised. And if, or when, we struggle to believe this, if or when we are not confident that everything is okay between God and us, we have the promise that God is merciful. He will forgive our sins. He will forgive even the weakness of our faith. He will forgive us even when we lack the confidence that belongs to faith. In our second point, we will now consider the confession that the Holy Spirit also comforts me. The Catechism teaches me to confess that the Holy Spirit comforts me. How does he do that? Well, to answer this question, we go back first to the greatest need that any person can ever have. And that is the need for the gospel. The need to be sure that our sins are forgiven. More than anything else, we need to know that we are okay with God and that he accepts us in grace for Jesus' sake. The Holy Spirit comforts us. That means he impresses this very important message upon our hearts. So, how does the Holy Spirit give us this comfort? Well, in chapter 5, article 14 of the canons, we confess that just like it pleased God to begin his work of grace in us by the preaching of the gospel. In other words, just like God first used the gospel to give us faith. We came to faith through the gospel. That's obvious. But then, says the canons, God also maintains. And God continues. And God completes this work of salvation in us. How? Well, by the reading and by the hearing and reading of God's word. And also by our meditating on God's word. And by the exhortations, that is the warnings, and the threats, and also the promises of the gospel. And by the use of the sacraments. Notice those threats, brothers and sisters. The gospel, the good news of salvation, contains threats. And when we hear threats, the threats of the gospel being preached up the pulpit, we should not feel uncomfortable or resentful. But what should we do? We should flee to Christ. That's the purpose of these threats. And that means when we have issues in life, when maybe it seems to us as if God is far away, then God promises to give us comfort, but only when we pick up the Bible. We must understand as well, yes, God promises to comfort us. He will comfort us, but how? by our action of taking our Bibles off the shelf, by our action of opening our Bibles and reading our Bibles. Because then, while we read our Bible, while the words that we read in the Bible penetrate into our minds, the Holy Spirit works. He uses the words that we read to comfort us. When we meditate on what God has done in the past, like in the stories of Abraham or Moses or David, and the stories of Jesus Christ, when we think about these stories, God works in here, and God encourages us to trust him. And when we read the letters of Peter and Paul and the other apostles, the Holy Spirit uses these words as well to focus our lives, to give us faith in our hearts when we struggle with sins, with bad habits, even with addictions, when we have a bad attitude towards God or towards other people or towards our daily work. Then we can sit there and we can complain. We can feel bad. But we can also do something else. We can take our Bibles and we can read our Bibles, and then the Holy Spirit, he uses the word that we read, he uses that to change our hearts, to change our lives, to give us comfort. That means he encourages us to trust in God's forgiving grace. He encourages us to seek the life-giving and the life-changing power of his Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, he works in us. He comforts us by strengthening us in our struggle against sin. The Holy Spirit gives us this comfort always through the Word. And so, for this reason, brothers and sisters, we can make it very complicated to be Christians. We can make it very complicated to serve God. But the reality is, the most important thing that we can do in serving God is simply reading our Bibles. Because when God speaks to us through his Word, he addresses every issue in our hearts. He gives us direction and hope. All that is what the Catechism calls comfort. And this brings us to the joy and the blessing of the Reformed faith, brothers and sisters. I mean the joy and the blessing of the Reformed faith. In my study, on my shelf, I have numerous books which all come from Christian authors. But some of those books have titles like Are You a True Disciple? From John MacArthur. Or How to Know If You Are Born Again. These books do not say, do this and you will be saved. These books do not say, if you can avoid that sin, you can go to heaven. Of course not. Because that would be Roman Catholic. But what do these books say? These books, written by God-fearing Christian authors, they invite the reader to evaluate his life and so to decide if he is or if he is not a true Christian. Anyone who reads such a book, anyone who takes it seriously, will try to live a Christian life because he wants to be sure that he has been saved. He will try to live a Christian life because he wants to be sure in here that the Holy Spirit is living in him. Oh, no, he does not think that he is earning salvation by living a good life. Instead, he wants to do good works because he wants to be assured of his faith. He wants to do good works because his good works would give him confidence that the Holy Spirit has been given to him. Think about this, beloved congregation. Before the Reformation, many Roman Catholics did good works to earn salvation. Today, many Christians are doing good works to obtain assurance of salvation. In the middle of these two roads, brothers and sisters, right in the middle, there is a better way. And that is the way set out in Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism. When you were baptized, God promised you that he would give you the Holy Spirit. And this afternoon, I also proclaim to you this same promise. The Holy Spirit has been given also to you. And that means the question whether or not you are saved. God has answered that question for you again this afternoon. God gave you the Holy Spirit. You couldn't make that happen. You didn't have to make that happen. Instead, God did it by himself. And we can live our lives making decisions and making choices, not constantly second-guessing ourselves, not constantly wondering whether or not we can see that the Holy Spirit is working in us. But just loving God, trusting God, letting him lead us by his word and spirit through the course of this life, through the challenges of this life, to eternal life, living in the joy of faith, in the assurance that comes from faith, looking to God, looking always to God and to his word for assurance, for comfort, for direction, and for guidance. That is the faith of Lord's Day 20. That is the gospel of the Reformation. Amen. before we pray, one announcement from the consistory. Ascension Day service will be held, God willing, on Thursday, this coming Thursday, combined with the Church of Baldivis. In the Baldivis Church building, and Reverend Witten will lead the service. That's this coming Thursday. Let's pray. Merciful God, Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of salvation through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for so many benefits which we obtain by the life and the death of your Son, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the hope of eternal life. We thank you, Father, for speaking to us this afternoon again through your word, for teaching us again that salvation is a gift of pure grace, and that the only way to receive that gift is to look away from ourselves, away from our own qualities, away from our own achievements, away from our own thoughts and emotions. Father in heaven, salvation is to be found in the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, alone. You teach this to us, and we pray that we may believe it, that we may accept this grace. And so we pray, Father, that we may live out of this grace. So we pray for a blessing over our regular Bible reading. Help us as individual believers to be connected to your Son, Jesus Christ, through regular Bible reading and prayer. And bless also our family devotions. Give to parents what they need to teach their children the discipline of Bible reading, that it may become a habit in all of our families, in all of our lives. Father, we acknowledge that we can often get into a rut. We live casually, and we don't think about what we are doing. We pray, work in us, help us to stop and think and recommit ourselves to living as your children in faith. Father, we also pray for the preaching of the gospel. We pray that it may be done faithfully here in this church by our minister, Reverend Anderson. Lord, bless him with everything that he needs, that he may prepare sermons that encourage us week by week to seek and find our salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you with our neighbouring congregation in Baldivis that this morning they could receive their pastor and teacher, Reverend Witten. We pray, Father, that you bless Brother Witten in his ministry in Baldivis. Grant that it may be a blessing for his congregation and for our whole federation. Lord, we pray, make us here in Rockingham to be a Bible reading church, a Bible believing church, and a living congregation. Give us all what we need. Give to the office bearers a double measure of wisdom and grace, that they may comfort us when necessary, that they may counsel us with good advice, that they may encourage us in our walk with you, that they may admonish us when that is necessary. Father in heaven, give us something else that is also unnatural for us. Give us also a willingness to listen, a willingness to obey and submit. And so grant that we may be led by your Spirit through your word in the communion of the church to eternal life. Father in heaven, we live by your grace, and we thank you for your grace. Bless us and keep us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing hymn 61. Sisters, lift up your hearts unto the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.